Folks, over this term, if you have seen your wonderful trifold term cards, perhaps got them pinned up on your fridge, you'll see that in the evening fellowship, we are looking at something we're calling Instruments in Redeemer's Hand. It's based upon a really helpful book by a PCA minister, a guy called Paul David Tripp. I know a number of us have read some of Paul Tripp's books in the past. And we're basically working through that book together, looking at the Bible together, on how we can be just that, instruments in the Redeemer's hand. Tonight, you'll see from the term cards, got a bit of introductory stuff on our handout, while thinking of the question, do we really need help? That's the big thing for this evening. And if you say no, hopefully you'll be changed by that by the end, be persuaded of it. If you say yes, then you are in wonderful company for that. So I said the title, I meant to bring the book, comes from the book of the same name. So the Christian life, the life we live now, is about being prepared for an eternity of holiness with our Lord. One of my jobs, it's great in YF, the question, what do you do for a job, our minister? Does that mean you work one day a week? No, but one of my jobs is to prepare you, prepare me, along with Richard and the elders, to die well. That's a negative way to put it. The positive way is to prepare you for an eternity of holiness with our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to help you, to help us all grow into the likeness of Jesus, or to use the posh name of that, sanctification. 1 Thessalonians, this is God's will for your life. Your sanctification. Question is, though, whose job is that? We might be relieved if God perhaps placed our sanctification only in the hands of trained professionals, because then the buck's with them, because that is not his plan. Instead, what we see in the New Testament throughout the life of the church is that this comes through the ministry of every part of the body, every member of the church. Together, the whole church matures in Christ. We need to be honest that change is needed in me. Well, I need to be honest about that. You already know that, obviously. Change is needed in you. Change is needed in all of us. And God is the one who brings about this change. How? By his Spirit, through his word, as the saints go about doing the work of ministry, which is speaking truth in love to one another. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at that obviously in the coming weeks in the morning together. But our hope over this term is not to bring about quick fixes in our lives, but rather to continue to grow a healthy culture in the church, which brings about lasting change in ourselves and all of those who we come into contact with through the local church. And throughout, we're going to talk about this word, counseling. Now, when we hear that word, don't think of some formal professional thing. Rather, when we are talking about counseling in this context, we are talking about doing personal ministry as Christians. Christians counseling one another, speaking truth and love to one another, coming alongside people and serving them. It can be a formal ministry of a church. That's not our case here. But rather, we want it to be the lifestyle of every believer, spurring each other on to follow Jesus. And so what we're going to be doing together gives us principles in that for all of life as a Christian. And as we do this, we're going to see and experience God, hopefully, changing our own hearts. That's by the end of this term, we'll realize God has done work in our own hearts as well, bring about perhaps greater integrity in our lives, perhaps greater enthusiasm. And what we'll see again and again and again in all of this is that we need our Redeemer. Our hope over this term is that in the evening fellowship, we will grow in maturity more as we love Jesus more, knowing the Lord more as we rest in his sovereignty, knowing the Lord more as we rely on him as the resource of grace to us, knowing the Lord more as we practically seek to do his will. Of course, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So therefore, we'll always be looking to him in his word, because that is where the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found. And so this might be a whole new concept for some of us. Perhaps coming onto church and having to engage our brains in a different way. A lot of us, myself included, love the doctrine stuff. We love to dig into that. And that's good. It stretches our minds, stretches our affections, makes us understand more who God is. But this stuff is the really practical stuff as well. The applying of that doctrine often into our lives and the lives of one another. So can I encourage you to be patient? Stay with it. If not, perhaps you think for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. Hopefully you see on your handout, there's a diagram there. The handouts are quite full, just because I want you to be able to take this away. And so there's a handout there, an image there. I'll put it on the church WhatsApp group later on. If you're not in that WhatsApp group, you want to be on it, please do speak to me. And this diagram shows the direction of where we're heading with the numbers behind it being each week we are looking at it. Notice the focus, especially towards the end. Love, know, speak, do. That's where we're really going to dig deeper after laying the foundation in these first few weeks. Every week there'll be a section called Make It Real. You'll see that on the back of your handout each week. One discussion question, discussion on the table. A few more for you to think about. I don't want to call it homework. You can call it homework if you want. But really to begin to apply and think for yourself what these truths look like in the day-to-day parts of your life. Why is it good to help them take them seriously? Because you'll begin to understand the Christian life better. What do we mean by that? Who you are and who you are before God. It'll help you begin to think biblically on issues to do with living. You'll improve how you can love and serve your fellow Christian. The make it real part's really important, because that is us taking what we're looking at on Sunday evening and applying it to you in your life, in your context. Why do I think that's important for us? Because I know we're not going to share with one another on tables. I know us well enough, we're not going to do that. Why? Because I wouldn't do that either. So instead of saying, let's share our souls with each other, do it in your quiet time perhaps. Do it on the way home. Do it perhaps with your spouse if you're married. Another key thing you'll see in the back of the service, the handout each week, is CPR. We'll come to that later on in our session together. See, here's the key concept for us to take on board for all the weeks. If you are here and you are a Christian, you are both people in need of help and people who've been placed by God to provide help to others. We are always, as Christians in local church, both of those things. We always carry both identities. We all need help. And we're also the people God has placed in our lives to help one another. The one who needs help is struggling with the issues of living, asking important questions. The helper needs to have a firm understanding of how to help and to help bring about biblical change. That's where we begin this week. Each week we'll have concepts to look at, our intended learning outcomes. Our concepts, objectives, might change it to intended learning outcomes. That feels a bit more British, doesn't it? And also CPR. CPR divided into 3 points. Concept, what's the concept we're looking at? Personalized, what does that concept look like applied to yourself? Related to others, what does that concept look like related to other people? It's the real heart work. CPR, by changing hearts, God is changing lives. So that's on the background of where we're going in the coming weeks. That's the background of what each week looks like. And the diagram's helpful for getting there. We'll always have concepts and main objectives. We'll always have making it real to apply it. We'll always have the CPR. What's the heart work that he's doing in our lives? So here's this week's. Here's our concepts, objectives. You'll see it written down. Our concept, main teaching outcome, our need for help is not the result of the fall, but the result of being human. What does that look like personally for ourselves then? It means that I need truth from outside myself to make sense of life. What does that concept applied to others look like? I need to learn how to be one of God's instruments of change in the lives of others. Picture the scene. You're having coffee with someone, perhaps midweek, perhaps after service, perhaps after this evening, and someone shares something with you about what's going on in their lives, or perhaps they send you a WhatsApp message, a late night text message, or something on Facebook Messenger, and what is the gut reaction? I don't have a clue what to say. If you've ever been there before, don't worry, your pastor has many times as well, your minister has, you're in good company. Someone shares something and we are stuck. Do you think what's happened in our minds in that moment? We've realized how that God hasn't given us a neat little system of how life works, a neat little system of how to bring about change, which our own wisdom can figure out. Because if he did, we'll go, oh, well, of course, you've forgotten ABC. So if you just do X, Y, Z, then of course this will fix your problems. And they go, oh, yes, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. How wise of you. No, that doesn't happen, does it? Rather, our hope for ourselves and for others can only be found in the presence of and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Both the helper needs to depend upon him, and the person in need of help needs to depend on him for wisdom and power to change. Let's dig a bit deeper. Let's think about our firm foundation. As we think about our own growth, think about serving as God's instrument to change, we must build a firm biblical foundation for understanding people, understand their need for help, understand how change takes place. I want us to do some thinking. Feel free to talk on tables. Feel free to discuss. Take 2 minutes. No, what time is it? 1 minute. To write down a distinctively biblical definition of discipleship. Or we can rephrase that as personal ministry. Write down one sentence, a biblical definition of discipleship. I'd love to hear what you might have written down for those answers for a biblical definition of discipleship. But the wonderful news the Bible teaches us is that personal transformation takes place as our hearts are changed, as our minds are renewed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The two instruments God has given us is His Spirit and His Word in His people. Let me read for us one passage, Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 13. Feel free to follow if you'd like, but let me read that for us. Isaiah chapter 55 from verse 10 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to sow and bread to the water, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." What Isaiah recording for us is a beautiful word picture, isn't it? This image of God's plan to bless us, God's plan to glorify Himself. How? Through the changes that His word accomplishes. In fact, those changes are signs of His covenant relationship with us. Next, Ephesians chapter 4. If you've been in this church for any time, you'll know these verses well, I'm sure. Ephesians 4 from verse 11. "And He," that is Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Here we've got another image, don't we, from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. an image given to us to help us understand how spiritual maturity works. Think of all the intricate interdependencies implied by the image of Christ's body. He's given this church Bible teachers to teach the saints the word of God, who then do the work of ministry, which is speaking truth and love to one another, so that they grow together into the head, which is Christ. See, both of these images, Isaiah 55, Ephesians 4, make it clear God intends to do work within us, a work of powerful change, personal growth. And it comes about when we allow the Holy Spirit to apply God's word to our hearts. And it comes out when we allow God's people to encourage us, guide us, support us, pray for us, and challenge us in biblical ways. I often think, not locally, but generally the church in Scotland, we need a fresh understanding of what the Bible teaches about personal transformation. And we're going to do that for ourselves here, beginning with creation, fall, and redemption. Let me read first Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Here we see human need in the broader sense, really, of the term. God knew that even though Adam and Eve were perfect people, living in a perfect world, in perfect relationship with God, that they could not live life on their own. They could not live independent of God's counsel. God had to explain to them who they were, what they were to do with their lives, what they were to do with their surroundings. Perhaps we brush over that when we read those verses. See, Adam and Eve's help, their need for help, was not a result of sin's entrance into the world. They needed God's help because they were human. To be human, then, one of the things it means to be human is to need help outside of ourselves in order to understand how to live. Adam and Eve had this because there were three things that separated them from the rest of creation. They were created by God to be revelation receivers, created by God to be interpreters, created by God to be worshippers. We are doing these things well. We are all actively interpreting life, and we all share our interpretations with one another. None of us live life based on the facts, but based on our interpretation of the facts. I wonder if you've seen the film Inside Out. I've not seen it for a while. There's a character in the film Inside Out, and they're in Riley's mind, and there's a box of facts and opinions, and they're on this train, and the train goes over a bump, and facts and opinions all get mixed up together. And it's a great picture, because that's what we're like as well, constantly mixing up facts and opinions. None of us live life based on the facts, but rather on our interpretation of the facts. So to be human is to need truth outside of ourselves in order to make sense of life. The first instance of help is not person to person, but the wonderful counselor explaining life to the people he's made in his own image. See, as we interpret life, we are always expressing some sense of identity. We speak to one another out of a sense of purpose and meaning in our relationship with them. We are constantly interpreting life out of a sense of who we are and what we are supposed to be doing with other people. And we are always sharing those interpretations with other people. We all interpret life and we all influence other people. We see our need, as seen in creation, we see our need in the fall. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 if you'd like to follow. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Something very dramatic happens in this passage. For the first time in all of human history, there comes another voice. This new speaker takes the same set of facts from Genesis 1 and 2, but gives them a different interpretation. If Adam and Eve decided to believe the interpretation of this new speaker, it would be stupid for them to continue to obey God. Notice that our interpretations, our advice giving, is always agenda setting. If we reject the words of God and follow the words of the serpent, we won't think about God. We won't think about ourselves. We won't think about life in the same way, and we won't continue to do the same things. But let's think here, Genesis 3, key passage. What are the principles we can draw out from this passage to develop a personal understanding of growth and caring for one another in the church? Well, we see here with the serpent that thoughts, talk, opinions, advice, relationships are always agenda setting. Whether we realize it or not, whether we are aware of it or not, we daily tell one another, don't we, what we think, what we do, what we desire. And the advice we give one another is always moral. It is always defining right and wrong, good and bad, true and false, healthy and unhealthy. Advice always gives our situations and relationships a moral framework. I think as well as we see this here, we should hunger. Hunger for the simple days of Genesis 1, when everything people said, thought and did was based wholly on the words of God. But we don't live there. We live in a world of much confusion, where literally, especially for our younger people, there are thousands of voices speaking to us, speaking to them every single day. Each voice we listen to, friendships, the radio, TV, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Netflix, Prime, Disney Plus, all these voices, the books, newspapers, all these voices speaking to us, interpreting life, each competing for our hearts, all of them. But what we need here, what we see in Genesis 3, what we need for ourselves is we need scripture to cut through the confusion of everything and to help us make sense out of life. We see our need in creation, we see our need in the fall, we see our need in redemption. Let me read for us Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. The author to the Hebrews writing to the church the Hebrew church, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Gosh, all of us need this ministry, don't we? Every single day from one another. It's a passage, isn't it, warning us against falling away from the Lord. That falling away is presented here as something as progressive. It's sinful. Subtle patterns of how we allow sin in our lives. It leads on to unbelieving, subtle excuses for our sin. backing away from the clear words of Scripture. It leads on from sinfulness to unbelief to turning away, a loss of our spiritual moorings, a loss of our foundation, finally to hardened, a heart crusted over the scabs of sin, a heart no longer tender. How has it happened? Deceived. Deceived by sin. Who's the author writing to? Christians. Perhaps we read this and ask, how could this ever happen to a believer? The passage declares something about us, explains why it's scary and necessary for us to hear this. And the warning is that sin is deceitful. The Bible encourages us to keep going and following Jesus two ways. One of which is what we're seeing in Ephesians. We are safe and secure, sealed by the Spirit, foreknown from before the foundation of the world. And the New Testament goes full on in that direction. This is one way to make sure of your salvation. The other way is what we see here in Hebrews 3. Sin's deceitful. Watch out. Who does the sin deceive first in this passage? Not somebody else, but the reader. You, me. See, here's the theology here in this passage. As long as sin still dwells within us, and it does, penalty paid for and fallen on the cross, its presence still within us. As long as sin still dwells within us, there'll be some aspect of spiritual blindness in all of us, self included in that. Of course, you know, the parable of Matthew 7, yes, we can see the speck of dust in someone else's eye while missing the muckle log sticking out of our own eye. The passage is basically saying that all of us need help because until we are at home with the Lord, all of us will suffer from some degree of spiritual blindedness. And unlike physically blind people, spiritually blind people don't know they're blind. So when the writer of the Hebrews says that we need daily intervention, all of us are in the same place. Each of us is in need of help, and each of us is called to help one another. That is to function daily as God's instruments in one another's lives. It's this kind of mutual help with one another, which helps form a healthy culture within a church. But for that to happen, there's two things we need to have. First, we need to have the courage of honesty. We can't be afraid of being honest. We have to love one another enough to break through the walls of spiritual blindness. Secondly, we need the humility to be approachable. We need to be willing to listen, consider when people challenge us with things that alone we can't see ourselves, and so humbly and joyfully embrace the help that God has provided for us. We need the courage of honesty and the humility of approachability. See, if we live with and if we care for people, care for fellow believers, there's three questions that we'll probably have asked. Three questions which form the basis of any way we can possibly grow. The questions that we must answer. Why do people do the things they do? You ever thought that before? Someone does something, I think, why do they do that? I'm thinking not simply just some outrageous, gross sin somebody does. I think, why have they done that? Perhaps you've been in a relationship with somebody before, perhaps for decades, and they do something, and you think, why did they do that? I've never known that about them before. To answer that question, we need a biblical theology, don't we, of motivation. What does the Bible say causes people to think the things they think, to want the things they want, to do the things they do? Secondly, how does lasting change take place in a person's life? If we see someone doing something wrong, doing something destructive, we want to see change in their life, don't we? What does the Bible teach about a theology of change? Thirdly, how can I be an instrument of change in another person's life? This isn't to be nosy in people's lives, to be a busybody, to be a meddler. Rather, we need a biblical theology that leads to a biblical methodology of change in the life of fellow believers in a local church. These are the questions that we're going to be addressing in the coming weeks. Why do people do the things they do? How does lasting change take place? How can I be an instrument and bring about change in the lives of people I love? So, takeaway point on the back page, our CPR. Big question for this week, why do you need help? Here's the concepts we've seen. To be human is to need help outside of myself. Influence always carries a moral agenda. Everyone suffers from some degree of spiritual blindness. What do those concepts look like personalized to ourselves? I need to receive truth outside of myself to make sense out of life. I need to humbly examine why I do and say the things I do. I need to recognize sin's deceitfulness and commit myself to being approachable. What these concepts look like apply to one another? I need to learn how to be one of God's instruments of change in the lives of others. I need to saturate myself with scripture so that my interpretations and counsel to others are based on God's word. I need to recognize how I'm influencing others in the relationships and situations of daily life. One discussion question. Let's discuss on our tables if you feel comfortable. Just that first question. How will the truths of this lesson this week shape your prayers about ministry opportunities? And perhaps rephrase that to make us feel some of us more comfortable. How will the truths of what we learned tonight shape how we care for one another within the local church? Let's turn our tables, discuss that question, and then it'd be good to hear some answers, wouldn't it? So just until 6 o'clock, let's get some feedback, and then I'll pray. Folks, let me wrap that up, draw things to a close. Any helpful nuggets? Any groups especially wanted to share for this first question? I'll share one from our table. It was from Wise Janet, not from me. About just remembering that original principle that as we help one another, we are people in need helping other people in need. So therefore, there should never be a sense of superiority in any of this. But we are, as Don Carson famously said, we are beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. In this, there shouldn't be any looking down, anything like that at all. Anything else from what we looked at this evening? I shared voices as well in our group. What are the voices we're listening to? What are the voices speaking to us? And therefore, what are the voices we are then sharing with others? That's really, really helpful for us in this. So as I said, that's our first week, some introductory stuff. Next week, we are looking together at the heart as the target. That's what we're looking for. Want to see renewed hearts by God's Spirit through his words. Let me pray, and then that will be us done for this evening. Father, thank you that you have given us your words and your Spirit dwelling amongst your people. You've given us everything we need to bring about change within our lives, within the lives of one another's. So help us this term in the coming weeks to think through how we can be better at doing that, forming us into a people who love one another deeply, serve one another sacrificially, and point one another always to you, Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you for the salvation, safe and secure, we have in you. Amen. Amen. Just remind a community group at Janet's house this week on Tuesday. If you know where Janet lives, please do speak to one of us. And Lord willing, Ladies Fellowship Thursday. If not any of those, Lord willing, see you next Sunday.